The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hello, Dr. Ray.
Hi, Dr. Ray. How are you?
I'm sure I'm going to get really good advice from you.
Well, I don't know about that.
You're right on track with this. You're right on track.
My idea, my theory, my guidance is a bit of a stretch.
Everybody make a mistake.
Does that comfort you?
No.
Am I close?
No.
You are so wrong.
You're so wonderful.
Why do I have to be the insightful professional?
Someone intelligent on the radio. Yay!
Did I make you feel a lot better or what?
No, you made me feel worse.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Andrew, I have a suspicion that the woman who said, you are so wrong, I don't recall that. I don't recall that at all. I'm suspecting that was from another Catholic radio show. I can't prove it, but I don't recall it in all humility. Well, yes, in all humility. I'm taking a little break from training. You know, when you bodybuild, they say that you have to go off your training and your diet for a while. So I probably said something about mustaches. Yeah, well, that's right. They're back. They're cool. They're back in style. Took me, what, 27 years of perseverance to get mustaches back in style. Very nice to have you here. The Doctor Is In. Enough of this badinage. Let's talk, you and I. Very easy for you to talk. All you have to do is call 877-573-7825. I'm going to talk whether you call or not, but I would much prefer you to call. You make the show. Questions about circumstances in your life, situations, people, places, things, rock, paper, scissors. Or you can comment. Helpful comments for other people. That's great stuff. People have so many insights that I love to hear and love to steal for future books. So thank you so very much. One of these times, I'll give you a percentage of the royalties. My most recent book is a million seller. There's a million in my cellar. And also, people call in with generic questions about faith. I'm going to do my opening monologue today about something that was a logic problem for me, where I was in the evangelical world for those 8 years. 877-573-7825. You will hear the mellifluous voice, the melodious voice of Eric Dumont, our call screamer. Most of the time, he's there as a call screamer, unless he has to go to his grandma's funeral, which I think he's gone to his grandma's funeral now, last count, 28 times. 28 times. He's got a lot of grandmas. And then Andrew Krucek, producer man who handles all the buttons and the knobs and the flashing and the beeping things over there in Ann Arbor, who cooperates with EWTN to produce this program. The number one more time, 877-573-7825. Okay, two more times, 877-57-EQUAL. Okay, what's this? Why is that buzz there? No, it's not a base. I just got a text here, basement seller. No. A million in my basement. Million seller. I didn't say basement seller. Sometimes I think you people don't listen to me. Actually, no, she might have just been making a play on words there. When I left, eventually, the evangelical world that I was in to return to the Catholic Church, and it was a process. It took, I'd say, 2 or 3 years as I just explored the early church, read all kinds of books about what the Catholic faith teaches and why it teaches it. And I became very convinced that the church is the church our Lord established, that he meant to speak in his name. One of the struggles I had was some logic problems where I was. And I've talked about this at great length in a talk that I have called The Logic of Being Catholic. Give that one sometimes when I'll do a mission or something like that at a parish after talking about the family and marriage. How's that for a really subtle plug, huh? Book me at your next gathering. Where I was, they believed in eternal salvation. And it's not unusual for more fundamentalist-leaning churches, Baptist-oriented churches, non-denominational churches, to have eternal security as one of the absolute pillars of their belief system. I was sitting at a table the other night at a wedding, and there were some folks there, and I was just kind of eavesdropping on their conversation. Not on purpose, but they were only two seats away. And they were talking about this one fellow that they know that they thought was a Christian, but then the woman qualified it and says, yeah, but I'm not sure he believes in eternal security. As if that could basically make him not a Christian. Where I was, eternal security was a pillar. That means if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you ask him into your heart, you believe on him, you will be saved. And not only will you be saved, but you will always be saved. There is nothing you can do to lose that salvation. Even though much of the Protestant world doesn't agree with that, there is a big segment of the Protestant world who does. Also, within where I was, there was a heavy belief among many that the Catholic Church was not a Christian church. Now, that's not unusual. I recall listening when I was in the Protestant world to an awful lot of Christian radio. And I heard one of the highest profile media preachers on Christian radio say this to a large, large gathering, at which he was cheered, by the way. He said, I will say it. The Catholic Church is the biggest cult in the history of Christianity. Now, it was one thing for him to say this. It doesn't surprise me because he's very anti-Catholic. But the crowd erupted in a roar of approval. And I thought to myself, even at the time, I thought to myself, if you believe that, you should be saddened by all the people within the Catholic Church who are being, at the very least, misled, and at the very worst, risking their salvation. That's tragic. You shouldn't cheer it. Now, one would say, well, they were just cheering his courage in saying it. So, you have point one, eternal security. You can't lose your salvation. Point two, the Catholic Church is not a Christian church. Now that's, I know that may come as a shock to some of you, but among certain segments of the non-Catholic Christian world, they believe that. They believe that the Catholic Church has just added so much to simple Bible Christianity that they've just twisted it out of shape, out of recognition, and in fact, left too far from what Christ established. So you got that. One, two. Here's the logic problem. When I returned to the Catholic Church, as well as several of former members of this particular non-denominational came to the Catholic Church, allegedly they entered a non-Christian church, which means they forsook, is that the right word, their Christianity. They left Christianity to join a cult, or to join a non-Christian gathering type. Did they lose their salvation? If you can't lose your salvation, but you join a cult or a non-Christian huge religion, did you lose your salvation? If you can't, then you didn't lose your salvation, even though you entered very misguidedly into this cultish kind of badly, badly twisted up recognition of Christianity. If, in fact, you did risk your salvation, then you are forced to say, I never had salvation to begin with. There's no way I could join the Catholic Church if, in fact, I was truly saved. So I must not have been saved, which is a problem because you were convinced you were. You were told you were. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you believed on him deeply. This is not a fake, fraudulent, I'll commit it because I like the bake sale at the non-denominational. This is a legitimate embracing of Christianity where you cannot forfeit your salvation, but then you did. Which is it? It can't be both. Did you lose your salvation when you said you couldn't? Or did you join a non-Christian religion? Which is it? And I remember thinking about that when I came back to the church, because where I was, they said, Ray, you're saved. You'll always be saved. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. You're what? Oh, come on. It's one thing to commit adultery, but it's quite another to join the Catholic Church. I mean, that's really the unspoken message. I remember listening to another very, very high profile Catholic preacher on, Protestant preacher on Christian radio. And he said, what happens if you commit a very, very serious sin? You know, you leave your wife and your kids. What happens? Do you lose your salvation? And he very distinctly said, no, you can't lose your salvation. What you do is you harm your walk with God. You create a bad image of Christianity for other people watching. You affect your own peace and contentment. But he double underlined it. He said, you don't lose your salvation. It's like, wow, that kind of pretty much gives you license to do whatever you want. Now, he wouldn't acknowledge that because he would say, if you wanted to do whatever you want, you weren't saved to begin with, which brings us back to the original problem, which is I thought I was saved to begin with. Yeah, I struggled with stuff like that. I really did. It was only just one piece of the puzzle that I had to put together so that I could come back to the Catholic Church. 877-573-7825, 877-57-EQUAL. We got some lines open. Call in. I will do my very best to talk with you however direction you wish to talk.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
He was a doctor of the church, a Carmelite, and one of the most famous mystics of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. John of the Cross wanted to help all Christians to become saints. One of his most important teachings was to encourage us all to learn how to love. For there is no love, he said, put love, and you will find love. He died in 1591.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
2026 promises to be a great year for travel, to explore the Bible and our Catholic heritage. Steve and Janet Ray here. We're scheduling our favorite pilgrimage sites just for you to enrich your faith. Ireland, Lourdes and Fatima, our St. Paul Mediterranean cruise. As always, we have the best Catholic guides, hotels, and restaurants in our famous time-tested Footprints of God pilgrimages.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
most depressing, relieving music you can get. Banjos. Banjos. It's hard to be depressed when you're playing a banjo. Also, when you're playing a harmonica, for sure. Hard to be depressed. Now, you play a violin or some kind of string instrument. Yeah, it could bring you down. But a banjo? Ooh, boy, that's tough. I used to listen to Roy Clark. Boy, could that man play. All right, now Bill's got a question here. It's an interesting question because Father Larry Richards, those of you who are familiar with Father Larry Richards, he asks this question in some of his talks. He will say, I ask people, what do you need to do? Why should God let you into heaven? Hello, Bill. How are you?
Good afternoon.
Thanks for the call, sir.
Go ahead.
Oh, you're up. You're up, sir.
Okay. So what do we have to do to be in heaven with God?
The church has been accused by other Christians of believing that you can work your way to heaven. Long time ago, way back in the history of the church, they condemned that as a false belief. It's Pelagianism is what it was called. You can't pull your own bootstraps up to get to heaven. You can't be good enough. You can't say, well, you know what? God grades on a curve here, and I'm pretty good compared to those other people. You know, it's not how it works. What the church says is that to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, Lord and Savior, God himself, and to live according to his direction by his grace, then that is your best chance to be in heaven with him. Now, that said, what about all those people who never heard of him? What about all the people in human history who were before Jesus Christ? The church has a beautiful teaching on that. The church basically says, even though Christ is the way that God established belief in Christ to get to heaven, that's the way he established it, that's his course, he is merciful, and he makes judgments on the basis of what someone knows, what they've had a chance to know, and how they live according to their conscience. So that's kind of a very broad nutshell there, Bill. You have more specifics to that?
Yes. The Protestant stuff of solo scripture and solo faith is not true. It's ridiculous. Long story short, the purpose of the Ten Commandments is vertical and horizontal, to worship and adore and love God and love your neighbor. Faith without love is nothing. Nothing. So if we keep the commandments, and the purpose of the Ten Commandments is not punishment, punishment, punishment only. The purpose of the Ten C's are vertical and horizontal, love God, love your neighbor. And love, what is love? To sacrifice with joy for the greatest good of another person or persons.
Bill,
period.
Thank you, sir. Thank you for your thoughts on that. I just want to add to something Bill said, which is that the church would view sola scriptura and sola fide, Bible alone and faith alone saves you, as relatively new theological ideas in the history of Christianity. All right. Origin with Martin Luther, but then expanded upon as other Protestant denominations and particular offshoots of churches still believe that particular perspective. The church would say that they are our brothers and sisters in Christ who firmly love, believe in Jesus to the way that they know how and have been taught. However, they are imperfectly joined to the Catholic Church, which is the church our Lord meant to establish. Historically, you can't argue with that. You just cannot argue with that. You are forced into saying that, yeah, okay, the Catholic Church was the only one around, but it went kaflooey. The Latter-day Saints believe that the church went kaflooey in the second century. a lot of where I was in the non-denominational world, they believe that the church went kaflooey in the 4th century, right around the time of Constantine, thereabouts, and all of that. That's what you have to say, because historically, the only roots go all the way back. All right, that said, let's talk to Samuel from Nebraska. Hi, Samuel.
Hello. Hi, Doctor.
Hello, sir.
I have a question about Calvinism and the Catholic view, Catholic standing on that. I've been raised in Protestant churches that taught Calvinism, and what has stuck out with me the most is the some people are before you're born, you're predestined to heaven, you're predestined to hell. And your free will choices don't matter too much, and that has created a lot of problems for my family and within my family, and is very different than my understanding of what I'm beginning to learn about the Catholic Church. So I was just wondering if it would be possible to maybe have some more information on that.
Very strict Calvinism is what you're talking about, Samuel. Which is God, in essence, chooses who's going to be saved and who's going to be damned. And I remember when I was in the evangelical world, there were those who subscribed to a very strict Calvinism. You're probably familiar with TULIP, if I can remember. T-U-L-I-P, Total Depravity, Unmerited Grace, Limited Atonement. P was Perseverance. I forget what I was. Calvin basically said, yeah, you know, hey, look, this is the way it is. God decides. And I always remember thinking back when I was in the evangelical world, Samuel, to those people who subscribed to a very strict Calvinism. I said, you know, I have never met someone who is a strict Calvinist who says, I'm among the damned. Everybody who's a strict Calvinist just happens to be one of the ones that God saved. The Catholic Church, and I don't want to get this wrong from what I understand, has a much softer view of this. The view is God takes the initiative to reach out to someone. Fancy terminology is called prevenient grace. He gives you the grace to look toward him, to accept him, to believe. But you have to cooperate with that grace. So the two sort of work together. God reaches, you reach back. All right? So there is a certain level of God-initiated movement. But it isn't one that says God determines. He says, that's it. You're saved, you ain't. You're saved, you ain't. That's very strict Calvinism, and the church would not at all say that. Because the church recognizes God has given us free will to cooperate with him. So that's about as simple as I can explain it. Does that raise more questions for you?
No, I don't think so. I think that's a pretty clear, sound explanation. Thank you.
And you know what? Where I've come with this, Samuel, and I'll continue this after you leave, but I didn't choose where I was born. I didn't choose my parents. I didn't choose when I was born. I didn't choose that I was born in Canton, Ohio, to a couple of Italian parents who were Catholic. I didn't choose that. I could have been born anywhere. So in that sense, I view that as God kind of giving me a real push, a real push towards my faith. Because he allowed me to be born at a time and place where I know about him and have a chance to learn about him. Thank you, Samuel, for the nice call. 877-57-EQUAL is the number to call to get onto the program. Bottom of the show, a lot of time left for your calls. I would very much, very much enjoy talking with you. Don't leave me alone.
The Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ is literally and wholly present, body and blood, soul and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. St. John the Apostle records the John chapter 6 Bread of Life discourse, in which Jesus states that his flesh is true food and his blood true drink. Who better to understand John's writings and subsequent teachings than a disciple and student of John, St. Ignatius of Antioch? In his letter to the Smyrnians in 110 AD, Ignatius writes, "I have no taste for corruptible food, nor for the pleasures of this life. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ. And for drink, I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible." The Catholic Church absolutely follows St. John and St. Ignatius in taking Jesus at his word. Examining the truths of the Catholic faith, this is faithforensics.org.
The Heart of the Interior Life with Elizabeth Jingle.
St. Ignatius of Loyola describes the challenging characteristics of spiritual desolation in the fourth rule of his 14 rules for the discernment of spirits. St. Ignatius states that finding oneself totally slothful, tepid, sad, falls within the experience of spiritual desolation. Father Timothy Gallagher writes, "The adverb totally is powerful here. Ignatius applies it to three further forms of spiritual desolation. Persons in such desolation may experience themselves as entirely slothful, tepid, and sad. When a person finds themselves totally slothful, they lack spiritual vitality. When a person is tepid, they lack spiritual zeal. And when they experience a sadness connected to their life of faith, they lack interior joy. Have you asked for the grace to identify and reject spiritual desolation in your life today?"
For more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.
Mind doubles here, doing my own thinking. All stunt discipline done by me. 877-573-7825. Just before I go back to you, I came across a stat. I love stats. They're fascinating. USA Today came out with a survey. Apparently, three out of every four people make up 75% of the population. Mm-hmm. My favorite stat is a genetic one. They've done studies on this, widespread studies, and it seems to hold everywhere. If your parents had no children, chances are very high that you won't either. Yeah, that fascinated me when I came across that study. All right, we got Steve from Oklahoma City. Okay, it's kind of neat because it sort of in deference to the old book. I'm okay, you're okay. So we got Steve, okay, City, okay. Hey, Steve.
Hi, thank you.
Thank you, sir.
Wanted to put in my two cents worth on the topic of whether the guy that ditched his wife would go to hell or not, or if he's saved or not.
Hmm. Go ahead.
My idea is that doesn't matter what he does, whether he sins or not. Everybody sins, and nobody can not sin. But what matters is if he trusts in Jesus as the only way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father through him. So if he trusts in Jesus as his mediator, he would go to heaven. Although I would say that's a good indication that he doesn't trust in Jesus as his mediator if he ditched his family.
You see the trickiness in your thinking? You are saying, and I agree with you, you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you believe that he died for you, is the very core of Christianity. However, if he says, that's nice, I'm a Christian, but I met a really nice lady and I'd rather leave my wife and kids, and furthermore, I'm not repentant about it. I'm gonna get together with her, I'm gonna live with her, maybe I'll have a kid by her, and I'll just sort of live as I please. Now, if you say that in and of itself doesn't risk his salvation, which has never been historical church teaching, if you say that, then you had to do what you just said, which is the question becomes, in fact, did he trust Jesus as his Lord, Savior, and Mediator? Well, at that point, you're falling back on the old once saved, always saved, because if he persists in serious sin, and I mean, Scripture is very clear. I'll give you one of my most common verses I came across. If you go to St. Peter, the book of a letter of St. Peter, it's chapter 2, verse, I believe it's 20 to 22, somewhere in there. He says, St. Peter says this, "It would have been better for that man to not have known the way of salvation than to have known it and turned from it. It would be like a dog returning to his vomit." I'll share with you another one. There's multiple ones. Let me share with you another one. In Acts, they said, when they were having their get-together to replace Judas, they said, "We need to fill the spot." I'm paraphrasing. "We need to fill the spot of Judas, who from his apostleship fell." Now, wait a minute. Are you saying that he could be an apostle and not be saved? Or if he was an apostle, he turned from it when he sabotaged Jesus? So I see what you're saying, Steve. And again, it seems to be a bit of a variant of the old once saved, always saved. I'm sorry, sir?
Can I comment?
Sure, please. Go ahead.
Well, I don't believe once saved, always saved, but I think he could have been saved before he did that. That just shows that he's not, because he's not trusting in Jesus.
Well, what you're saying is this, and this is really what the church says. If a person is baptized into the faith and believes and perseveres all the way to the end, as St. Paul says, "I have run the race." And he also said, "I am not aware of anything against me, but even I do not pronounce judgment before the day." So what he's saying is, hey, wait a minute, this is the Lord's call. So given that, the church would say, yeah, you persevere in the belief of Christ and in living according to his way as best as grace gives you, and you repent when you did wrong, then you can trust. You can't declare, but you can trust in our Lord's promise that you will be with him. If in fact, like you say, that, well, yeah, but, you know, the guy was a Christian, but he went to college and he decided this is all just a bunch of bunk, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, then he wasn't really a Christian to begin with, or he didn't believe in Jesus as a mediator to begin with. Well, then you got the problem. The problem is he thought he did. The problem is everybody told him he did. The problem is the theology that he believed said he did. So you're stuck. You're almost forced into... Okay, one more. I'll give you one more. Go ahead.
Well, I'm saying that he could have trusted Jesus, but he'd quit trusting Jesus if he did that.
And you are absolutely in line with what the Catholic Church would say. He did trust Jesus at one time, and he turned from him.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're speaking very Catholic on that one there, Steve. I don't know if you're Catholic or not, but that's very much the church's teaching. Hey, thank you. Thank you for calling, Stephen, for giving those thoughts. Call anytime. All right, we'll get to your calls. 877-573-7825. Now, I am a psychologist, but because I had my own Christian struggles, where is my faith? How do I in fact live it? I, for years, studied deeply. I wanted to know. This is the question of life. Is there a God? And if so, what does God ask of us, one of us? That's huge. That is huge. That's more important who I marry. That's more important than my career. That's more important how much money I make. That's more important what talents. It's more important than everything, because it's the only thing that's going to last. And if there is no God, then nothing's going to last. It's that simple. It's all going to end, no matter what it is. And you don't even know it ended because you're dead. Tricky stuff, this belief. 877-573-7825, 877-57-EQUAL. Thank you so much for calling me. Give me a buzz. Anything. Faith, intersection with psychology. I love reasoning through the faith. It is fascinating stuff.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I Can't Get No Satisfaction is a popular song, but it could be a summary of our life on earth. In the book of Genesis, we hear that we're made in the image and likeness of God. That means that we can know the truth and we can choose to do good to others. We can love. It comes to fulfillment in the Sermon on the Mount where we hear these Beatitudes. It's the standard of the Christian life. Jesus tells us that if we hear what he says and do what he tells us to do, we will be like wise people who build our house on solid rock. But we make progress towards happiness and blessedness by our actions, and it starts with our interior disposition, what we want to choose. Do you and I hunger and thirst for those things that will lead us to happiness and to God? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
He always starts with the good things. You know, the seven letters to the churches and the book of Revelation is a great way to write letters to other people, by the way, or to have conversations with other people. You start with what's going well. You do this, this, and this really well. I love it. Thank you. Here's what you're lacking. And I think for many of us as men, what the Lord's communicating at that second part of the letter or the second part of the conversation is, here's what we're lacking. You don't ever spend enough time with me. You have no idea what I'm trying to offer you in the gift of my friendship. Or if you do, you don't make time for it. And if you would but come to me, I would change your life like that. But you don't come. Not with the regularity that I want you to come. Not with the ardor and the fervor and the passion that I want you to come. I have a hunch, more than a hunch, that's what he says to me. And I got a hunch that's what he would say to many of us.
I always wanted to be somebody, you know that? I always wanted to be somebody, but I should have been more specific. Thank you for joining me here in The Doctor Is In. Now we're going to one of my favorite themes of this program, which is the intersection between psychology or the self and faith. Because Mary from New Jersey is pulling these two threads together for us. Hi, Mary. Thanks for the call.
Hi, Dr. Wright. How are you?
Nothing gaining on me.
Good, good. I have to say, I didn't listen to your whole show, but I caught the last 15 minutes or so, and I was just hearing you talk about, you being born to your parents, and, like, that was almost God choosing that for you. And when my husband and I were watching the show, The Chosen, we were all obviously thinking about the apostles and Jesus choosing them. But I'm like, I turned to him at one point and I'm like, are we chosen? Because we were born into our families, raised the way we are. And now knowing that, it'd be very hard to do anything but what you think God wants you to do. Like, but I almost think I don't feel worthy enough to be the chosen. But is that what we are because of our circumstances?
In a sense, that is true, Mary.
Yep.
However, I qualify what you said, it might make it a little harder for you to reject it. Okay, someone who is raised in the faith has a higher chance of accepting the faith than someone who isn't. That's true. But you still can reject it. And as witnessed the statistics of our younger people now in our society, that's one. But the other thing that strikes me, and it sounds like that's what you're saying, is gratitude. That, you were given that gift to be born where you were.
Yes.
You could have been born anywhere else in the world, any other time in the world. But yet, you were born where you were, which, in essence, gives you a leg up on the faith.
Definitely. Yep. After I raised my kids and I was thinking about something to do, I emailed a couple Catholic schools and I said, I could be like a teacher's aide or whatever. And then the next thing you know, I find myself talking to the pastor, the principal, and I'm like, okay, I guess this is where I'm going. Like, this is, you know, you're just trying to recognize the plan and in your own little way. You aren't an apostle, but in your own little way.
Where I was in the evangelical world, they said that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you will commit good acts out of gratitude, not out of cooperating with the faith and thinking that's going to add anything to your salvation. You will do it out of gratitude. Well, what you're saying is that your gratitude over you knowing what you know is a real impetus for you to say to our Lord, my gosh, what you've given me, the only thing I can return is my conduct.
Exactly. Yep. That's so true. Yep.
Well, you said several things there, Mary, which I really appreciate. You said, yep, exactly. That's so true. Yep. Really,
you
have affirmed me four straight times in a row, which is probably more than I've gotten affirmed by any woman, say, the last week or two. So,
that's funny. That's
pretty
funny.
Impressive.
Yeah, I just thought maybe everybody could just briefly think about it. I'm like, hey, was I chosen? What was I chosen for? What am I supposed to be doing?
Well, you're supposed to be listening to me. That's one.
Right. For one hour, right.
Yeah, I mean, other things too. I mean, okay, I'm not going to just say I'm like number one, but maybe top five, you know. Mary, thanks for the call, honey. I'll talk to you.
Thank you so much. You
Bye.
Too. Bye-bye.
Okay. Julie, this is it's not really exactly a religious question, but it intertwines with a kind of a psychological one. Hi, Julie.
Hello. I'm either put up the volume.
There you go. I got you clear. I got you.
Is this Dr. Ray?
Yes, I'm.
Oh, it's really nice to talk to you.
Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I am sensing surprise here, Julie. I am sensing you wanted
it
to...
It is, but it has nothing to do with you personally.
You wanted to talk to somebody else smarter.
A billion doctors that I've talked to, and you just seem like the most sane and friendly. And
you got to get out more, woman. You got to get out more.
Oh, no. Well, yeah.
Well, your question, I think, has a pretty straightforward answer, but you tell me the details.
Well, I was single, still am, but I really want a child, so I went through the IVF stuff, and yeah, I called the day that I was supposed to have it done, and they didn't answer. It was a Saturday, so I just got really angry and took them to small claims court, which I have no clue the sanity of that, but got my money back and was really bitter about it. And anyway, that's mostly it. But I think I was also thinking that maybe there was a possibility that my parents had it done, and that's my whole problem in life. I guess that's
You're saying your parents had in vitro fertilization done?
Oh, if they did, it wasn't, you know.
Oh, okay.
I don't think it was.
All right.
Yeah, I better not go.
Well, you're kind of really stretching that, dear, because you're more or less saying, am I being punished for what my parents might have done?
No, I'm not saying that.
What? You're telling me I'm wrong? Oh.
Yep.
Oh, man. Andrew, you
well,
might want to...
Well, it's not that you're wrong. It's just that you don't know the whole situation, so you have no way of saying anything.
Well, here's what I'm picking up from what Eric summarized. It says here, and you tell me if he got this right, and if he doesn't, I'm going to fire him. So you said, when I was in my 40s, you tried to pursue in vitro fertilization because you wanted a child. All right. You weren't married.
Mm-hmm.
Practicalities, logistics interrupted. You didn't go through with it.
Yeah, it was probably a very big blessing.
Okay. All right. Then the question then becomes, was that still a sin, even though I wanted it but didn't do it? Is that what you're saying?
Right.
Okay. Well, let's look at this at several layers. First of all, you kind of have to know where your mind was in your 40s. If you were a faithful Catholic and you said...
No,
okay.
I wasn't.
All right. So you weren't operating out of the knowledge of what the church would teach and what you would believe through the church. So you were in a different place in your life. That's the first thing. But let's say that you said, well, I don't know if this is right, but I just think, you know, having a child would be great, and I think that overcomes any reluctancies I have with this. Again, what is your full knowledge of this? That's like the 16-year-old who gets an abortion. The church would say, yeah, an abortion is objectively wrong. The church would say to you, yeah, going for IVF is objectively wrong. However, what did you know? What did you understand? Where were you in your faith? So that's the beauty of the church. They just have a wonderful mercy, even though they would say that was wrong. Now, the question of, let's say that you were in fact a faithful Catholic, and you said, well, I don't agree with the church teaches on this. I just don't agree with it. I don't accept it. I don't buy it. And I'm going to do it. And then it fell through. It would still be a sin because you wanted to do it. You desired to do it. It'd be like our Lord says, you know, when somebody looks at another woman with lust. In other words, I want to have her, but I don't because her husband would kill me, or I would risk my own family, but I sure would like it. The Lord says, you've committed the sin in your heart. All right? So if that were the case, if you were fully into your faith and you said, I don't care, I'm going to do it, the desire would have been enough. Now, here's where you're at now. You say, well, yeah, I look back on it, and I'm so glad it didn't happen, and I repented. Yeah, you're back in God's grace, of course.
I wasn't in my faith at the time. I mean,
yeah.
Well, I mean, you know, as far as... going
you weren't,
to church and things.
Well,
like
you weren't
that.
Listening to me. That's a, you know, that's one of the problems.
No, I didn't know you existed.
I probably didn't. No, not that. I'm older than that.
But I also, what was I? Well, I forgot what I was going to say, but I didn't know that the church didn't.
Sure. And many people don't. Even many people in the church don't know it, Julie. They don't. The church has beautiful morality that is backed up by an awful lot of research, secular research. But in the church, many of them don't know. A lot of them probably don't realize abortion is a grave evil.
I don't know that I totally agree with the church on that.
You don't have to agree. You just have to obey.
True, but there are some people that, I don't know, they just need some kind of help sometimes?
Well, they need some help to understand it. That's true. But even if it's explained to them, if they say, I don't agree, and if that don't agree leads them to go against it, then they got a problem. Because what they're doing is they're saying, I'm above the church. I decide what the church teaches is for me or not.
Is it mostly because of, you know, the fact that to do it, well, I never had my ovaries taken out. It was just going to, I was just going to be inseminated. Is there a difference?
Yes. Well, yeah, of course, there's a very big difference. But the church would teach, if you separate the giving of life from the actual unifying of the man and the woman in marriage. This is not at all how God would plan it. It's not at all how he would want to do it. And that church teaching comes all the way, it's way back. The only way that God has designed for a baby to be created through him is the union of a man and a wife.
Okay. Well, I guess it's more complicated than I understand.
It doesn't have to be complicated, honey. It's like this. When I was coming back to the church, there were some things I didn't understand about what the church teaches. But once I became convinced that, in fact, the church has historic evidence and biblical evidence and logic on her side to claim that she, in fact, is the church that our Lord wanted to establish, then I submit. I submit. Whether I say, well, you know, I don't quite get that. Or, I sure wish I didn't have to do that. Once I was convinced that she was who she said she was, then my obligation was to obey. Because if she speaks for Christ, what am I going to do? Am I going to tell Christ, yeah, I'm with you on about 82% here. I can only imagine me telling that to St. Peter when they were spreading the faith. And I'd say, you know, Pete, a lot of what you say makes sense, but there's some of this stuff I don't buy. I mean, come on, man. I want another wife. Why can't I have more than one? And Peter would say, I speculate, he'd say, then you are not one of us. Julie, thank you for your honest seeking, dear. I appreciate that so much. And God hold you on that, guide you on that. This is Dr. Ray.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Not all sin is equal. Sins can, says the Catholic Catechism, be distinguished in gravity according to their objects, to the virtues they oppose or the commandments they violate. The root of sin lies within man's heart, Jesus declared. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These, said the Lord, are what defile a man. On the other hand, charity, the source of all good works, also resides in the heart. The gravest of sin, mortal sin, destroys charity in man's heart by a serious violation of God's law. Mortal sin requires three conditions: grave matter, full knowledge of that gravity, and complete consent of the will. Because mortal sin turns man away from God by preferring an inferior good to God, it should be brought to confession. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Looking for practical, faith-filled help to build the marriage you're longing for, or become a more confident Catholic parent? I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, founder of the Catholic Home app. That's Catholic H-O-M for Catholic Households on Mission. The Catholic H-O-M app gives you daily coaching, creative tools, and real-life support to help your family thrive. Subscribe to the Catholic H-O-M app today and discover the path to a more rewarding, faith-filled family life.
I pushed it all the way to the limit. I was just getting a sense that Andrew Krucek, my producer man, was going to interrupt me in my headphones and say, don't forget a break. You have a break. And I did. I knew, Andrew, I was looking at the clock, and I knew I was well past the break. So, okay. Well, we got about 1 minute left, so there's no place to go other than to listen to my own voice, which you don't have to do, but I do because I've got a time to kill. I got an announcement here, Andrew. I think I got to find it if I can get to it quickly. I'm on my phone. Search. Where's Tom? T-H-O. Oh, where? There he is. Okay. 1545. Family events. Here we go. I got some family events to read. Good stuff here. Download. Today, I want to congratulate Sacred Heart Radio up in the Northwest. serving Washington State and Kodiak. It's a big bear. Alaska. 12 stations they've got. 25 years. That's a long time. My friend Ron Belter, great guy. All his team at Sacred Heart Radio from here at EWTN. Ron, congratulations if you're listening. I don't know if you are, my friend, but just want to tell you, congratulations. Okay, 20 seconds left. I got to go. Thank you for joining me, and thank you for giving me a chance to talk a little bit about my own faith journey. Hopefully it nudged you to the most important question of your life.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit drray.com and follow him on Facebook and Instagram. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.